7, John chapter 7. We're going to look at one of the most doctrinally important things in the New Testament this morning. That is, and we're going to see how much liberty the Lord will give us to look at it. All right, we're going to read a number of verses here. We'll start in 7:28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught. We looked at this 2 weeks or last week, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now, it's going to be interesting at the end of the chapter as we see what happens with that little gambit. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed amongst the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" And they wonder. Now the Mormons teach that he did, all right? In other words, you can put anything anywhere in your Bible you want and make a religion out of it. But that's not what it's saying. Verse 36. "What manner of saying is this, that he said, 'Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am, thither you cannot come.'" Now verse 37, he's going to answer that to some extent. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink.'" Now this is really the prototype of the great open-air speaker. You've just got people milling all over the place, and you stand up and you want to get their attention. And you stand up and you call with all your might until everyone looks, and then you say what you're going to say. And, you know, it's one of those things that you know, I cut my teeth street preaching. I preached on the street for many years before I ever was given a pulpit. And I can assure you there's right and wrong ways to do it, but Jesus Christ knew how to do it. He stood and cried and got people's attention. And imagine this, seeing a man stand and say, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." What would you think if you heard a man saying that? You know? And what would the effect be upon people at the time? Same thing he told the woman at the well, if you think about it. And it says in verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Sammy Allen, evangelist Sammy Allen, always says, you know, that that song, "Fill My Cup, Lord," doesn't really touch him. He said, this isn't the age of having a cup. This is the age of rivers of living water. He said, you don't just have a cup of water. He said, you have rivers of living water that flow out of you. But verse 39 is what I wanted to get to. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now there is a statement there in parentheses that will unlock the book of Acts for you. It'll unlock it'll unlock much of Paul's writing. Paul writing will try to unlock this. The point is this: as he spoke, people were not receiving the Holy Ghost. Why? Because that Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. So for example, in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus Christ asked Peter, he says, "Peter, who do men say that I am?" And he says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So the question comes, was Peter born again there? No doubt that he's born again, because the book of John says that that's, you know, if you believe that Jesus is Christ, you're born of God. This isn't just flesh and blood repeating the words. This is somebody who got it from the Father in heaven. So there's no doubt that Peter's born again at that point. But he doesn't have the Holy Ghost. Now imagine what that's like. He's in the transition period of time. He's born again, but he doesn't have the Holy Ghost. And when you understand that people exist that way, during that transition period of time, so much of the book of Acts will begin to make sense to you what's going on. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, he says, I long to impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. Part of his job as an apostle was to find these people like this who were born again, who got saved, say, under John's baptism, got saved prior to the cross, are out there, but they don't have the fullness of everything they could have in Jesus Christ. So he's out there laying hands on them and such, giving them what they didn't get. Now, then he tells us that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Jesus Christ bodily, and ye are complete in him. Today he's a multivitamin. You go ahead and get saved today, you got everything. You got the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the seven spirits of God, the promises of God, the life of God, eternal life. Bill Randall used to keep a chart up of the 40 things that a person immediately gets upon salvation. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know, he said, it might take you a lifetime to understand those. What did you get at your birth? Well, it's probably taking you a lifetime to understand what you got at your birth, okay? But did that nullify your birth because you didn't understand? No, it didn't nullify your birth because you didn't understand. So the thing is, those, all those things you get. But if you keep in mind this key verse here, that the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 20. And look at verse 22. Chapter 20, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now that's an apostolic power. I don't have the power to forgive sins. But those apostles did. Okay? They actually had it. And you actually see it exercised one time with Paul where he says, I remember that. You know, hey, that guy did that thing and by the power of God and in Christ, he said, it's forgiven, it's taken care of. In other words, he used an apostolic power to handle that. Peter uses apostolic power to baptize people for the remission of sins. He's using an apostolic power, okay? But the key to that is this. Here's these 12, well, at this point, 11 apostles who Jesus Christ breathes on, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Well, then what are they tarrying for at Pentecost? Okay? They're tarrying for the Holy Ghost in a different form. In other words, at Pentecost, Paul describes at great length what goes on. This is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When did you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost? The very moment you were saved. You died with Christ on the cross. You were buried with him. You rose again with him. And up in heaven, that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He baptized there, and now you are in his body in heaven. He's in you. You're in him. You were baptized into him. That hasn't happened to anybody so far where we've read. Instead, as individuals, the Holy Ghost was breathed into him. Later, they'll get the baptism of the Holy Ghost at the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Ghost will take them and immerse them in Jesus Christ and bring them back out. Two distinct different things. You can't understand the rapture without understanding that. Because the rapture is when God takes he who now letteth will let. What is that? That's the Spirit of God letting people depart from iniquity. It's taking that body, the Holy Ghost, and all those people baptized together into him and taking him out.
Well, then will the Holy Ghost be here in the tribulation?
Yes.
Just like John chapter 20, where it's given individually, not as a corporate group of believers. You see that? There's two different. In other words, they're individually given the Holy Ghost there in John chapter 20, and yet they're told to tarry for the gift of the Father, where everybody receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That shows you they're two distinct, different things. And when you get that and you understand that, so much of the rest of your Bible begins to open up and it begins to make sense to you. Okay? For example, in Acts chapter 19, let's go to Acts chapter 19.
Chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And if you go look in your map, you'll see those upper coasts along there. It's interesting because that, you open up your back and show the journeys of Paul on a map or whatever. You can, those maps won't hold up to scrutiny with your Bible. This is one of the places that won't hold up to scrutiny. Show me where he went through the upper coast on that. It's a good thing at some point for the student of the Word of God to take the Pauline epistles, the book of Acts, and to go through and hammer out Paul's schedule and when he did travel and where he was. It's difficult. You'll find that the subscripts at the bottom of the Pauline epistles become important at that point. To tell you where he was at certain times, and you can't make sense without those subscripts. All right, but regardless of that, Acts chapter 19, he's gone through, and he says in verse 2, he's found certain, in verse 1, it says he found certain disciples. So the Holy Ghost called these people disciples. Is that what you call the average Joe Schmo beer drinking guy out there? No. They're disciples. Well, disciples of whom? Whose disciples are these? Okay? And we're going to find out whose disciples they are. And he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Are they believers? Yes. These are believers and they're disciples. These are not lost people. Okay? Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, that's an important verse. Why? If they're disciples and believers, what has been their scripture? The Old Testament. Okay? Do you realize you can't read three verses in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God shows up? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Try to read the Psalms without the Spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Try to read Isaiah 63. My Holy Spirit. Try to do that. And yet these men who are disciples say they never heard there's a Holy Ghost. Why? Because the term Holy Ghost isn't in the Old Testament. Okay? There's your proof that the Holy Ghost is different than the Holy Spirit. There's your proof right there. That shows you it's different. Okay? One of the beauties to the English language, the German language, Anglo-Saxon, Dutch, Gothic, is that the term Holy Ghost is used. It's not used in Greek. It's not used in French. It's not used in Spanish. It's not used in any of the other languages of the world. But it's used in the Germanic languages. What it does is this. It takes whenever the person, the third person of the Trinity, is isolated as a person in his own right, he's called Holy Ghost, as a person in his own right. But his influence upon people is called Spirit. Okay? In other words, boy, you know, Shane Sharon couldn't make it, but her spirit was really here. Okay? What do we mean by that? We kind of did things the way Sharon would like it and such. Well, Sharon wasn't here, but her spirit was. Okay? And so the thing is, what's the difference between Sharon and a spirit? Well, there's not a lot of difference, but there is a difference, okay?
So in your Bible, when the third person of the Trinity is separated out, pulled out, where you can see him by himself, he steps out of the Godhead. Here I am. He's called the Holy Ghost. Okay? He is a person in his own right. He has his own spirit. He can speak. He is the author of the Old Testament. Everything was given by the Holy Ghost, Peter tells you. But yet he's not mentioned. How's that for a ghostwriter? All right? And in other words, he's there and done that. Otherwise, how could you have disciples and believers steeped in the Old Testament, no doubt? They're going to a synagogue or outside of a synagogue who never heard of the Holy Spirit. That's impossible. You couldn't read that. You know, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In other words, all through that Bible it said. But when Paul mentions the Holy Ghost, we never heard of that. We didn't know such a thing existed. Okay? Now, why? For one thing, he hasn't been given because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. Now watch this, verse 3. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So whose disciples are they? They're John's disciples. John made many disciples. John preached for years. There's people all over the place who are his disciples. So these are men who are believers. If they die, they're going to go to heaven. But they don't have the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they became believers before that Jesus was glorified. So what can Paul do about that? Okay, verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Last time you see it in your Bible. Why? Because he's still finding pockets of people who have not heard what's gone on since the day of Pentecost. They got saved prior to the cross, and Paul's still fighting them. That's why he says again in Romans, I long to impart unto you some spiritual gift, and the end may be established, that is, by the mutual faith, both of you and me. It's part of his commission as an apostle to go out and bat cleanup with these people who are all over Europe and Asia, and to go and give them the Holy Ghost. Why doesn't anyone do that today? Because if you get saved today, you get all the fullness of the Godhead. That's been going on. Anybody who's gotten saved since Pentecost, that's happened to them. Okay? Anybody got saved prior to Pentecost, they have to get the Holy Ghost individually, breathed upon them. That starts up again once the body of Christ, all the believers baptized together into the Holy Ghost, are taken out in the rapture. And then the apostles will be back on the earth. The prophets will be back on the earth. The earth's going to go through 7 years of tribulation. 3.5 years of it is peace. 3.5 years of it is hell on earth. But the thing is, when it goes through that and they're preaching again, there will be people who believe. And they have to get the Holy Ghost individually, like the apostles did in John 20. Okay? So it's one of those things that when you read your Bible and you take it very carefully, it cuts with a fine thread. It's trying to show you how this works, okay? Now, but let's go to Luke chapter 1, look at verse 15. Throw a wet cloth on all this. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of John the Baptist, it says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Well, we were just read a verse that the Holy Ghost isn't yet given, because Jesus Christ isn't yet glorified. Okay? And yet, here's a man who's been filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. How do we explain that? Okay? Well, here's how you're going to explain that. Number one, the Holy Ghost is the author of the Old Testament. Anyone that ever wrote that Old Testament obviously had the Holy Ghost in the sense that he's there speaking to them. Okay? He's there and using that person. The Holy Ghost has that person, regardless of whether or not they have the Holy Ghost. But the other thing is this. How does a man have the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb? You mean he was born saved? Sure was. Why? Imagine that. Born saved. Born already in the bowels of God. Why? Because he's alive. It's the only case of reincarnation in your Bible. This is the spirit of Elijah, and Jesus tells you that. Two bodies on this earth, born at two different times, who share one spirit. And he told you that. Oh, they said, well, we thought Elijah had to come before that great day of the Lord. He said, well, he did. He was here. Okay? And later he'll tell you, he came with the spirit of Elijah. That's who it was. Okay? They just missed it, who it was. And that's why John the Baptist, there was never any born any greater. And yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. He's one of the most unusual persons ever born. But you go back and read everything about him, and it says over and over again, he's Elijah. That's who he is. But two men, two different bodies, but they share one spirit. And when he's born, he's saved when he's born. Don't tell me he's got the Holy Ghost and he's lost. Okay? When he comes out of the womb, he's a saved man. There's no chance in the world that he's going to go to hell. He's already saved. Why? Because that's the spirit of Elijah being born into through a mother's womb. You see that? You say, well, I had trouble grasping it. I've been reading it for 40 years and I have trouble grasping it. Alright? But it's what it says. And so when you read those things and you look at it, the only thing that's going to keep that from contradicting is to realize that here's a man unique. There's no one else like John the Baptist. And Jesus Christ tells you that. In fact, he tells you the law and the prophets were until John. Yes, ma'am?
Did he get that then when Mary came in and when he heard her speak that the baby left her womb? Is that when that happened?
That's interesting. It could well be. I had never thought of that. I'd have to think about that. Yeah, go ahead.
A point on that. I believe he was born when he was conceived, because he had spirit Elijah already in him. He was already, but spirit Elijah left when he heard the news.
Okay.
That's my take.
There you go. The true Bible scholar is spoken. All right. And hey, you know, I don't even like what my wife said. She studies that Bible a lot. And as I say, many times I've stood at the bathroom door trying to get in the shower. But John, I've got to read that. All right, if I don't get to go read it, look at this here. I was crying.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
See, the average, if you were to ask the average Bible college teacher to explain the Trinity, here's what they're going to say. They're going to say, well, there's God. God's our Father, okay? And then one day he came down into man's body, okay? And then he died and went up, but we know that God because his spirit is in us, okay? And that's maybe one tenth of 1% of the Godhead. They understand God that way. God is three persons. Each one of them can step out of the Godhead by himself and say, I am God. Okay? And the Godhead is still back there. One of those persons is the Father. Your King James Bible is the only English Bible that gives him an identity in his own right. Because there are places where it talks about God and the Father. James 1:27, Colossians 1:3, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, where it says that, God and the Father. And what everybody wants, they want to say the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, it says God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, making them two
distinct things. God's one thing, the Father's another thing. Why? Because God's one thing, Jesus is another thing. In other words, is Jesus God? Yes, he is. Is the Father God? Yes, he is. But each one of them can step out of the Godhead in their own identity, their own person, and talk like that. They can talk to each other. They've had perfect fellowship with each other through all eternity. They've known each other. They've had that perfect fellowship. And really, when you begin to study all the names of the spirits of God, you understand that those three persons are distinguished by those seven spirits. The Father will step out, and the seven spirits of God will follow him. What happens with a prism when you put it up to the light? Seven colors come out, don't they? Okay. What if you turn that prism? Seven colors come out. What if you turn it? Seven colors come out. It's a picture of the Godhead. Okay? When the Father is standing in the light of the Word of God, the seven spirits of God will take on seven different names. For example, Jesus said, it's not you that speak, but it's the Spirit of my Father which speaketh in you. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of the Father. It says so. The Father has his own Spirit. There he's speaking. Okay? If he's a person, he's got to have a spirit. You ever hear of a person without a spirit? Okay? There are seven spirits in God. The Spirit of adoption, that's the Father. That's not the Holy Ghost there. That's the Father. Okay? And you go through, and so one of the ways to understand the Godhead, and this is one of the things I make my students do, is go and copy down every single name of the spirits of God. Okay? The Spirit of grace, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of his Son. Okay? And when you write all these down and look at them, you're going to find 14 names of Spirit with a capital S. You're going to find seven of them with a small s that are deity. The seven with a small s are Jehovah God, Jesus Christ. The seven with a, then you're going to have to divide those 14. Seven of them will be the works that the Father does. Seven of them will be the works that the Holy Ghost does. The word Holy Spirit is written three ways in your Bible. Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, small h, small s. That genders to Romans chapter 1, according to the Spirit of holiness, small h, small s. That's Jesus Christ. That's Jehovah God, person spirit. It's a Holy Spirit, okay? Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 11, verse 13, spelled with a capital H and a capital S. It's the only time in the Bible that ever happens. And it's the only time the Bible says the Holy Spirit. It's the only time. No other time in your Bible does it ever say the Holy Spirit. Never says that. It'll say my Holy Spirit, thy Holy Spirit, but when you look at the term the Holy Spirit, there's a place that says the Holy Spirit of promise. But if you're just looking for the Holy Spirit, one time, Luke 11, 13, and it's with a capital H and a capital S, it's also unique because it's the only place in the Word of God you're told to ask for. Try to find any other place where you're told to ask for the Holy Spirit. It's not there. Pentecostals teach people all the last of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it's unique. That is the personal spirit of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Then you have a small h and a capital S. Okay? Isaiah 63, 1 Thessalonians 4. You have that. That's the Father. In other words, there's the term Holy Spirit, gendering to Jehovah, gendering to the Father, gendering to the Holy Ghost. Spelt three ways in your King James Bible to show you each person that is working through at that point. But each of the other of the seven spirits of God will take on three different terms depending on which person of the Godhead is being manifest. So the thing is, you go into your Bible and how do you get it? Study. Study to show yourself the truth unto God. Take an e-sword on your Bible and just type in Spirit of. Ooh, put down, I want a phrase, Spirit of. Make it a small s. Gender, in other words, where case is important. Boom. See how many times it comes up in your Bible. Do it with a capital S. See how many times it comes up. For example, we'll end with this. In the book of Judges, a new term appears in your Bible. Spirit of the Lord with a capital S. It's never been in your Bible before. It's in the book of Judges. The Spirit of the Lord, with a capital S, appears for the first time. Whenever Israel's in captivity, they sin, they're in bondage, they cry to God, a man gets the Spirit of the Lord and he breaks that bondage. They're no longer in captivity when he's done. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He's teaching you. He's trying to show you. That's a specific usage of that term spirit. Now, when you take that, look for that, it's because this is what God's doing with that. Jesus Christ stands and says, the Spirit of the Lord dawns upon me, what? To preach liberty. Okay? So it's a term that's used when God is being manifest as a liberator. That term is used. That's the title the seven spirits of God will take. To manifest in that place the Father. Okay? So the thing is, get in there and learn that. But John 7:39, it's an important verse to be able to understand why you have the book of Acts unfolding like it is, why some people got the Holy Ghost, some people didn't get the Holy Ghost. It's one of those places to pull that apart. All right. Father, I thank you for what we've learned this morning. I thank you, if anything else, I watched all the people whose curiosity has been piqued with this. And I pray that you give them a lifetime of wonderful study in this. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.